want to do is look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 through 15. In your notes, it's on page 15, kind of right in the middle. It says, Abraham's example of mature faith. Backing up just a little bit to lead into this, let's review a little bit from last week. Chapter 6, verse 9, he has formally ended his warning, and he says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. We said the things that accompany salvation is speaking of several things, but it's speaking of reward. How do we know that? Verse 10 begins to really tell us about that. It says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So he's saying God's not unrighteous. He's not one that doesn't reward his children for obedience and love. Verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. And we're going to do a case study today on Abraham, and it's going to surround this idea in verse 12 of not being slothful, not being lazy, but being diligent, and to be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we want to figure out what it means to inherit the promises. We're going to see these things some in Abraham's life, and we're going to talk about faith and patience. How would you define faith? What are some synonyms for faith that help us define it? Believe.
Trusting.
Anybody else? Any other ways you would describe or define faith? How about reliance? Or reliant trust? In order for someone to have faith, they need to be fully persuaded about a matter. I believe something. I'm persuaded that it's true. Now, what about patience? What's the idea of patience here? Yes, go ahead.
If you're fully persuaded that something is true, how can that be faith? Because persuaded is like, that's an intellectual thing, and faith is not, it's based on something unseen. So it's like, and I don't mean to be nitpicking over syntax, but more of a sight unseen than being persuaded. If you're persuaded, then you've seen all the facts, so you know it. See what I'm saying?
You're trying to define faith as blind faith. Faith is based upon knowledge. You must have knowledge before you can have faith. You can't believe something you don't know about. You can make it up, but faith cometh by what?
Hearing.
Hearing by the Word of God. So the Word of God has to fully persuade you that that is true, and then now you can believe it. But blind faith is such an idea that I have no knowledge, but I believe something. That's not what we're talking about. Faith is that I've heard God's word, biblical faith, if you want to say it. I've heard God's word, and I believe what it says. Based on what I've heard.
But a lot of the times we do get caught up in that idea that faith is something that we can't see or can't. Mm-hmm. But it is just that simple, as being persuaded of something. That's what.
Yes.
We're persuaded that of Christ's saving for us. And you're persuaded that that chair is going to hold you when you sat down.
You believe
one thing you can touch, and one thing you've been told by from other people.
Yeah. Absolutely. It is, you just said, it is simple. Sometimes we want to make faith so difficult. That's the problem that we get. And see what happens when we make faith difficult, then we drag along works into it. If I really believe X, Y, and Z is going to happen, you just go way down the road. But no, it's being persuaded. All right. What's the idea of patience here? Through faith and patience, you inherit promises. What's the idea of patience?
Waiting.
Waiting, enduring,
long suffering.
I always think the definition that I try to impart upon the kids, the ability to wait calmly.
Yes.
The ability to what?
To wait calmly.
Wait calmly.
Okay. I can't teach it anyone. I can try to tell it though. I can try to persuade them.
God, I do not have the ability to wait calmly.
All right, now let's look at
it.
Let's look at a case study. Let's look at verses 13 through 15, then we're going to go back to our Old Testament. Verse 13, for, so this is connected, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Interesting passage of Scripture. This is a gold mine, just these few verses to think about. God made a promise, and then he swore by himself. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you heard about God swearing by himself in the book of Hebrews thus far? What's the last thing we heard God swearing to do? Yeah. And that's connected with our verse. It's impossible for God to change his mind with regard to Christian growth. Those are connected. We're going to see that maybe a little bit in this lesson. But God swears. When did God swear this in verse 14? Saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. When did God say that to Abraham? Abraham. When did God say that to Abraham? Did he say that to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis? Did he say it in chapter 15? Did he say it in chapter 17?
Okay.
He said it when the knife was up here.
Stop.
It was here. That's when he said it. That's important. We're going to see this in the life of Abraham. Look at verse 15.
So you're saying he blessed him when he was willing to follow through and step out.
Mature faith. Look at verse 15. And so, after he had patiently endured, you think Abraham learned some patience at 100 years old? He has a child at, I believe he was 90 when the promise was given. And Sarah was maybe 75. The first promise was given. And then he was maybe 125 when Isaac was born. I'd have to check my days. It's a while. When this was happening, it had been probably 50 years since God began speaking to him about this. You think he obtained some patience and he endured some things? Then he obtained the promise. And we want to talk about what does it mean to obtain the promise. I'm promised something, but then I obtained the promise. What promise did he obtain? God swearing that what he had promised would come to pass. And we'll find out what that means, or maybe I'll just tell you here. Let's go in the reverse. When God swore the Israelites would not enter into the land, was he going to change his mind? It was set in stone. God was now not going to change his mind. The idea of God swearing or taking an oath, that's what swearing means, taking an oath. It means absolutely there's no going back.
He wanted to change his mind when Moses pleaded.
Because he had not sworn.
God. Say
what?
What was the words he used then?
Which time? I mean, there's several times when God, there was a time after they were worshiping the golden calf, God said, I'm going to destroy them all and I'm going to make of you a great nation. Moses pleads, and God says, okay, I won't do it.
But he didn't swear.
He said, I won't do it. But when we come to Numbers and Moses pleads for that nation, well, God says, okay, but I swear in my wrath, this group's not going in. And there was no, the line was drawn. So what we're saying here is faith and patience allowed Abraham to inherit the promise. Faith and patience. Now the point we want to make is the promise that Abraham inherited is not eternal life. That's not the issue. That's not the issue of the Abraham story, really. That's where we can get messed up. Because we tend to think everything is, I'm going to heaven or hell. That's not what the Abrahamic story is really talking about. Turn back there. Let's do a little study here. Abraham, We see him in Genesis 11. Genesis 11:31 says, "And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 250 years, and Terah died in Haran." Verse 1 of chapter 12. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram." Now what do you notice about that verse? Just that first part. "Now the Lord had." What tense is that? That's the past. Had. "He had said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, do we have God presenting the gospel message here to Abraham, and Abraham believing what has just been stated? You think this gave Abraham everlasting life, this blessing God gives to him? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think Abraham was a possessor of eternal life at this point. I believe he had believed in the promised seed of the woman. I believe that's how everybody from Adam to whoever will live will be saved. Now, the New Testament writer is going to take this account of Abraham a little bit later and show us how Abraham was justified by faith, that New Testament writer being Paul. But then we have this New Testament writer by the name of James. He says Abraham was justified by faith and works. What was James referring to when he said Abraham was justified by faith and works? But not here. Then we just had the book of Hebrews telling us he inherited the promises by faith and patience. So which is it? You're justified by faith, by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. As Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4, Abraham was justified not by works, but by faith and faith alone. Or are we justified by faith and patience, as the writer of Hebrews is telling us and James tells us? You know that's been like a real battle down through the centuries. Martin Luther said the book of James was an epistle of straw. It should just be tossed out. The question comes in, then, how do you solve this? Well, we solve it by simply looking at the text. And to a certain extent, it can become complicated because we're 4,000 years back with some of this language. And we've got to train our mind about how to think other than the way we think is influenced by Western Greek culture. But Abraham was justified by faith with relation to justification for eternal life. And that's it. That's what Paul teaches us. But as far as inheriting promises and being rewarded for obedience, Abraham had to be justified by faith and patience, as Hebrews has told us. There are two different justifications, and we'll talk about those, and we can solve our problem pretty easily and see how the story of Abraham unfolds and how it applies to you and I. So Abraham gets this directive from the Lord. He hears the Lord telling him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I'll make thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God makes a proposition to him. Now, has a covenant been established here yet? I don't think so. He's told Abraham, if you'll do something, I'll do something. What are you looking at me funny for? Well, just wait. All right? Hadn't totally been established here yet. This covenant is established over time. So we don't have the full covenant. Verse 4, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now, has Abraham obeyed what God told him to do fully yet? Lot went with him. What has he told him to do? Get away from thy kindred. Lot becomes a problem. They went, and look at verse 6. And Abraham passed through the land of the place of Shechem and the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar of the Lord, whom appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and it called upon the name of the Lord. Calling upon the name of the Lord is the Old Testament way of saying he's praying. He's communing with God. Now, something that you've got to see here, this is prior to the law. This is prior to the law. Understanding this, Paul, James, all those New Testament writers understood that the law came after Abraham. And they use Abraham's experience to show that justification comes by faith and faith alone. The law is not necessary to justify a man or a woman.
It's the same thing down there in
13:4. Unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now you've got to remember here, I'm saying Abraham, it's Abram at this point. You remember that? It's Abram at this point. So my belief is that Abram here is receiving instruction in the beginning of a covenant with God. God wants to do something with Abraham. He has a purpose for Abraham. It's my belief that Abraham, somewhere between chapter 11 and chapter 12, has believed on the promised seed, and God has given him eternal life. But you're going to find in the Old Testament it very difficult to hone in on the New Testament message of eternal life. And that's where we get our minds very difficult for us, because we're pounded and pounded from day one. That's what it's all about. Well, yeah, it is, but the Scriptures don't just talk about that all the time. And it's not that clear back here. It's there, but it doesn't just come screaming out at you maybe like it does in the New Testament. That's part of the progressive revelation of God. But we have to make that assumption. Or we got somebody here that's getting all these promises from God, but he's not even a child of God yet. That makes no sense to me. So Abraham, partially in faith, he goes and does what God's telling him. And he takes Lot with him, and he's praying. Then what does Abraham do? In chapter 13, he goes to Egypt. A little lapse in his faith. Well, actually, in chapter 12, but going into chapter 13, we see him. And what does he do? He lies. He has his wife tell this Pharaoh in Egypt that she's his sister. And they're trying to gain favor. God's told him something. He's believing, but he doesn't have a mature faith yet. Well, that continues on. We can look in chapter 13. He's still involved with Lot. There's a problem with that. We see after Lot and Abraham depart in chapter 13, verse 14 says, and the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and there built an altar unto the Lord. So we have Abraham now seeing things differently. He's gotten away from Lot. His faith is maturing. And he's worshiping the Lord again. He's called on the name of the Lord. He's built an altar. He's worshiping. And then we have chapter 14 where Lot gets in some trouble and Abraham delivers Lot. Abraham pays tithe to Melchizedek. And isn't it interesting? We got our Abraham story. How much of it's tied up in Hebrews? We were talking a moment ago about God swearing. Is there another thing that God has sworn about other than Abraham receiving the promise? Israelites not going into the land. What else has God sworn about? Melchizedek. He's not going to change his mind about Melchizedek. In Psalm 110, he said, I'm swearing that this priesthood is going to be a Melchizedekian priesthood. So we've got all these things tied up in Genesis and tied up in this Abraham story. No wonder Abraham's given so much focus in the New Testament is a prototype believer. So we go on and we can come to chapter 15 and look at verse 1, Genesis 15:1. After these things, after what's happened, these instances in Abram's life, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Abraham has just been in some battle. He's given money here to Melchizedek, and I think we could maybe interpolate something here. Maybe Abram's having some doubts because God's coming to him, and he's saying, "Look, Abraham, I'm your shield. I'm your protector. Hey, I'm your rewarder. I'm going to pay you, Abraham, for your faith." Now look at verse 2. "And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward the heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it unto him for righteousness." So Paul will later use this verse, not necessarily in flow with this story, but in a way he will. But here's a verse that Paul will pick out and build his theology of by grace through faith alone. Remember, this is not chapter 22. Paul will build his doctrine of salvation by grace through faith using this verse. It's pointed out that Abraham is justified by faith. He believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it unto him for righteousness. Now we have more of a making of the covenant here. And this is where myself, and I'm sure you, are lacking in real understanding of covenant and lacking an understanding of an Eastern culture. But here we go in verse 7. "And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, wherewith shall I know that I shall inherit it?" So there's still some doubts in Abram's mind. How do I know I'm going to inherit this land? Well, then God makes a covenant. Is Abraham involved in this covenant? Look what happens. "And he said to him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took it unto him, these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go by thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." A bunch of stuff here. He's talking about the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt. "And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces." The idea of covenant here was that you would take an animal and cut it in half. And pull it apart, and whoever was making the covenant, each of you would walk in between that animal. And you're saying, if I break covenant, whatever happened to that animal will happen to me. Abraham had no part of this covenant. God's doing this. "In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying," verse 18, "Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." He goes on to explain what he's giving Abram. The covenant is not eternal life, is it? He's giving him land. You see what I'm saying about what the covenant's about? He's giving him land. Well, now we come to chapter 16. We've got more things going on in Abram's life. And Sarah's here involved. And they talk about the fact that she doesn't have any children. Then she gets Hagar. We've got a little lapse here, don't we? They figure out, well, we'll just help God along here a little bit. Well, God doesn't really want that, but that happens in Abram's life. All this time, Abram's developing a greater understanding. In chapter 15, I think you can look and see a greater assurance God is giving Abraham by further developing this covenant. Now, here's the part where we want to make a dividing line. Something's going to change. To this point, Abram has simply believed. He simply has believed. And God and Abraham have been conversing, but God's been involved with promises. Now, look at verse 1 of chapter 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. You will not have found that anywhere since chapter 11. You will not have heard God making this request or requirement from Abram. So we have something different going on with respect to this covenant.
Perfect means mature at that point?
Yes. Yes. There are many places in Scripture, perfect is the idea of maturity. I have it some in your notes here. Let's see. Right in the middle where it says Genesis 17 on page 15, see that bullet point? Change in the story. Grace requires obedience to commands. God desires all around integrity, singleness of heart, and sincerity. The promises must be inherited, and this required an obedient faith which would transform character. Hence, in this chapter, we have God changing the name of Abram to Abraham.
And he's saying, my commandment, be thou perfect.
He's talking about the way Abraham conducts himself. Walk before me and be thou perfect. You'll find this, and we don't have time to go to all the scriptures, but do a word study on perfect in the Old Testament. And you'll find God's asked that several times. Of David, that was the instruction. Well, the idea of being perfect is not sinless perfection. But again, all around integrity, singleness of heart and sincerity. Focused on the Lord, focused on His promises, believing Him, walking in faith.
When Jesus said, be thou perfect, even
that my Father
in heaven is perfect, what perfect was that?
Same one.
Same perfect.
Mm-hmm. Same one.
So just mature faith.
Yeah. I mean, you can take this command right here, and it's in the New Testament. Walk in the Spirit. That's what Abraham was doing. He had no law. He didn't have the Mosaic law. God's telling him to walk and be perfect. Now look at verse 2. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed, and after thee and their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. This requires Abraham to do something. It's a little different. We're getting a broader understanding of this covenant as it goes along. God's saying, Abram, your name's now Abraham. You've walked with me. I've taken care of you. We've developed greater fellowship. You've gotten more assurance, more trust. You're being patient. This idea of faith and patience, we're beginning to see that. So then he gives the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision. So that continues on. Well, now we see in chapter 18, we won't read there much, but it talks about Abraham being the friend of God. Abraham walking in a righteous manner. He's leading his family in righteousness. Now we don't have time to read all of that, but I encourage you to go back. That's why it's so important to study Genesis, and especially the life of Abraham. Now, we have a little bit going on in chapter 19. It talks about Lot. Then chapter 20, Abram has a little lapse. Sinless perfection is not the issue. The issue is this singleness of heart and following God. Now, chapter 21, we come in to where God visits Sarah. And she conceived, and this set time, it tells us, and they call the child Isaac. So all this time transpires. All these things are going on in Abraham's life. He is developing a mature faith. And then we get to chapter 22, which we want to look at now. Chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things. There's an important term. Another dividing line. Abraham's now on a higher plane. Do you think you'd be on a higher spiritual plane if you'd gone through everything Abraham's gone through, had these discussions with God, worshiped God, been in tune with God in prayer? I mean, Abraham's a different man than Abram. He is matured. He's developed. Verse 22, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Imagine that. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Long 3 days, don't you think?
I think the key verse in that whole thing is chapter verse 5. It says, And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. In other words, he knew before he was going to go that he and the lad were going to come back.
I believe he even believed in resurrection.
Or whatever, but he knew he was going to bring back.
Mm-hmm. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar of wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. Look at this. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. I know that you fear me now. That's where God wants us to be, fearful. Whatever he says, I do it. I trust him. I've been all the way with him. I trust him. I can't imagine greater trust than this. Mature faith. Now look what happens. Verse 13, And Abraham lifted up his eyes, looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. And the angel of the Lord called out to Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. There's the promise that Abraham obtained. He obtained the promise by faith and patience, / obedience, / works. So when James writes that was not Abraham justified by works and not only faith, we can say resoundingly, yes, as Hebrews puts it, he obtained the promise. He had God swear on no greater name than his own. It's going to happen. There's no way I'm going to change my mind now, Abraham. You fear me. We're walking together, and it's my good pleasure to give this to you. He obtained that promise. That promise is not everlasting life. Abraham was a possessor of everlasting life. That promise is just what it says. We'll multiply your seed. We'll give you this land. All the nations will be blessed. And we see that in Christ. The seed there is Christ. So God is, over time here, established a covenant with Abraham. And because Abraham's obedience to God, not sinless perfection, but his obedience to God, he's been justified. A different kind of justification. There is no contradiction between the justification by faith and the justification by works and faith. They're justifications about two different things. And Abraham had a certain promise given to him, and when he fulfilled his requirements, God swore. He made an oath. He's not going to change his mind. And we could go back and study about where God has changed his mind with the Israelites. In Nineveh, God changed his mind. We could do that study, but we've got to see that what we're being taught here by this writer of Hebrews takes us back to Abraham's story, and he tells us it's a consistent message. You persevere, and God's going to reward you. What place do you need to be? That place of mature faith. Believing God for what he said. Just like Abraham, you pointed out that verse 5. We're going up there and we're going to worship God and we're coming back. Because I believe what God has told me with regard to my son.
Well, our question is that I'm coming back.
So what?
It would have been awful awkward if he said I'm
coming
back. What do you do?
The other thing, too, I like how he says, and the lad and I will go up yonder and worship. Then we get into, how's that apply in our lives? Our lives are supposed to be an act of worship. Worship is not an hour over there. That's part of it. And that's an important part of it. But there's a song out there, I think it goes, let my life song sing to you. When Romans talks about our reasonable service, that's talking about our reasonable worship. So as we talked about some last week, whatsoever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord. That's your worship. When you talk about walking with God, you're worshiping Him.
My old pastor used to say, we don't come together to worship. We are worshipers who come together.
Absolutely. And God seeks worshipers. Good. This may sound funny. God doesn't necessarily seek worship. He seeks worshipers who are going to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So there's so much packed into this Abraham story. Let's not, though, get off track on it. And we see both aspects of justification. There's some in your notes that I've given you. There's some other verses. We haven't touched the New Testament. The New Testament, I mean, Paul uses in Galatians and Romans. The writer of Hebrews uses Abraham. James uses Abraham. Abraham is the prototype New Testament believer. And one reason for that is Abraham was not walking under the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law had nothing to do with Abraham. And the Mosaic Law has nothing to do with our justification, either of them. The one James talks about and the one Paul talks about. Paul talks about both of them, actually. But he does delineate the justification by faith only. But the Mosaic Law, we don't follow the Mosaic Law to be justified. We should be looking at Abraham. How did he walk with God? Sincerity, singleness of heart. A worshiper who sought God's will. To be called a friend of God. Boy, that all ties in together. And look at David. Look at Daniel. Look at Joseph. Even though David was under the law, there are many things in the Psalms that go beyond this idea of just meeting the law. But it's walking with God. So, to sum it up, when we think about inheriting the promises, those promises, in order to be inherited, number one, promises we're being talked about is not everlasting life. It's for those who possess everlasting life. And it's discussing the blessing God wants to give, the reward God wants to give. Remember, God said, I'm your protector to Abraham. I'm your rewarder. I'll give you a child. I'll give you this land. All these things are in addition to everlasting life. So see that and see how the book of Hebrews relates. Questions or comments?
Thank you.
Thank you. We'll keep on going next week in chapter 6, maybe finish it up.